When Paul was writing to the believers in the city of Ephesus, in the letter of Ephesians in our Bible, he wrote to them in chapter number 6 about how to apply all the spiritual riches that we have in Christ. And he described it as being like putting on armor, like a soldier putting on armor to protect himself in the day of battle. And he describes there what we often refer to as the armor of God. And he tells us in verse number 10 of Ephesians 6 that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he tells us in verse number 11 to put on the whole armor of God. And here's the reason why. The reason why that we need to be strong in the Lord. The reason why we need to be strong in the power of His might. The reason why we need to put on the whole armor of God is that, or so that, you may be able to stand. And in particular, he says, to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is, the Apostle Paul is teaching the believers in the city of Ephesus about the importance of standing against Satan. And that is that he describes to us in the next verse, in verse number 12, he describes to us an enemy that you and I have that is not flesh and blood. He tells us there that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And remember that all of those phrases are referring to what we call spiritual warfare. And that is this battle that we are in, a battle against invisible forces, that is against Satan and a host of demons that rebelled against the authority of God along with this once angelic being named Lucifer, also known as the devil, and that we are referring to as Satan. Ladies and gentlemen, contrary to what many in our secular world might believe, the devil is real. And the evidence of his existence is really apparent to those who have eyes to see and have ears to hear. And that is that there is an evil that is present, ladies and gentlemen, in our culture and around the world that can only be ascribed to the evil one. And this evil one, Satan, has a host of demons also that I believe is a structured, that is structured in such a way that there is an attack around the world on the people of God, as well as those who are lost, to keep them blinded and to hinder the gospel in any way possible. That is, the devil is real, and he has put together a structure of demonic force in the world today, operating in the world today to oppose the gospel and also the people of God. And you and I have been redeemed. The Bible is telling us here that we need to be standing against Satan and against the darkness of this age, of the world that we live in, the structure that he has structured, the demonic structure that we live in. And standing against Satan, that is to be able to stand up and to resist, another place says, to resist what it is that the devil is doing. That's what Peter wrote, agreeing with the Apostle Paul in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses number 8 and 9. And let me remind you that he tells us in those verses that Satan, that is the devil, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to be sober and vigilant, because the devil is like a roaring lion who's sneaking and walking around like a lion sneaking up on its prey. The devil is walking around seeking whom he may devour. And the next verse says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And that word resist, let me remind you, is a military term that describes an army that's standing against an opposing army. That is, an army under attack is standing and is fighting. And that's what the Bible is telling us that we need to do when it comes to this roaring lion, that is the devil, that is Satan and his demons, that you and I need to plant our feet on the solid rock, ladies and gentlemen, which is Christ. That we need to be rooted to a foundation, which is the Word of God, and that we need to stand firm against the devil, not giving in, ladies and gentlemen, not being taken captive by this enemy, but instead standing against the activity and the attacks of the enemy. That's what it means, ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible talks about standing against Satan. Now, I said to you this past Lord's Day when I began preaching this series of messages, I said to you that there are two aspects of standing against Satan. And that is, the one aspect is understanding, and the second aspect is withstanding. If you're going to stand against Satan, then you've got to have to do some understanding, and then you're going to have to do some withstanding. And we began thinking about this first aspect of standing against Satan, that is the part of understanding. And when I use the word understanding, what I have in mind particularly is understanding the devices of the devil. Understanding the devices of the devil. That seems to be, ladies and gentlemen, what Peter had in mind when he wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The idea of being sober is the idea of being focused. That is, it's the opposite of being drunk. Somebody who's drunk is somebody who is not able to focus and they don't see things as they really are. The opposite of that is somebody who sees things like they really are. Now, you and I are living in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that is intoxicated. Now, I'm not just talking about intoxicated from a substance, but I'm talking about intoxicated by the world. And that is, the world has intoxicated humanity so that we do not see things as they really are. We're too busy chasing after the entertainment venue of the world. We're too busy, ladies and gentlemen, trying to follow after the greed of the world. We're intoxicated by all of that, so that we don't see things as they really are. Very few people give any thought to God's will for their life, as well as how it is the devil operates in the world, because we are too intoxicated by the entertainment culture and the greed culture of our society. But if you and I are going to stand against Satan, we've got to understand the devices of the devil, and that means that we've got to be sober. That is, our mind is going to have to be focused on things as they really are. And we're also going to have to be vigilant, the Bible tells us here, which means to be awake. It's talking about somebody who is alert, somebody who's watching. I said to you this past Lord's Day that if the devil was a real lion, if he was a literal lion running around here, and somebody gave the report, if it came across your phone, that there's a lion in the neighborhood, you'd be watching for him, wouldn't you? As a matter of fact, if you was like me, you'd be watching out the window. Absolutely. And we would be on alert if that was actually true. But ladies and gentlemen, there's somebody walking about that is worse than what a lion is and can do more damage and is more destructive than an actual lion, and that is the devil. And even so, you and I should be alert. We should be watching. That is, we should be on alert that the devil is running around seeking whom he may devour, trying to destroy every person that he can. And that means that I'm going to seek to understand where he's operating and how he's operating. I'm going to try to stay away from what the devil's up to. That is, understanding the devices of the devil. Now, that's what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. That is, he's writing in context to the church in the city of Corinth about a man who had sinned and committed immorality, and the church had disciplined him for it. They had confronted him about it, and the Bible says that he got right, he repented, and now Paul writes back to them in the second letter, and he says, you need to forgive this guy. And the reason why you need to forgive this guy is so that, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And that is, if you don't forgive him, that unforgiveness is going to give the devil an open door and advantage of us. And then he wrote this, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul said, I know how the devil operates. I understand the devices of the devil. And here's what I know, if you guys don't forgive this guy and get this thing straightened out, you're going to give an open door for the devil to operate in your church and in your personal life. This is one of the devices of the devil. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if Paul made it a point to understand the devices of the devil, then you and I need to do the same thing, and that's what I'm trying to preach to you about. Standing against Satan means understanding. Understanding the devices of the devil. Listen, about half the battle is knowing for sure that you're under attack. Half the battle is recognizing what it is that the devil is trying to do in your life so that you can stand against it. Now, this past Lord's Day, we spent some time thinking about this a little bit. I preached to you a little bit about what I call the seduction of the devil. I said to you, the devil is a seducer. The Bible uses the word temptation to describe how the devil tries to seduce us into sin. He tries to seduce us away from God and the will of God and the Word of God. The devil is a seducer. He knows how to tempt you in the area of your desire, to be able to seduce you down a road, ladies and gentlemen, that leads to all kinds of destruction and problems in your life. The devil is a seducer. I preached about the seduction of the devil, and then I spent some time preaching about the suffering of the devil. And then, as I said to you, ladies and gentlemen, the devices of the devil is suffering. That is, that all he has in mind is to cause suffering. And we look to some places in the New Testament that describes the kind of suffering that the devil brought into the lives of individuals. Some of it was physical suffering, and some of it was emotional suffering and relational suffering. And, of course, the devil's ultimate goal is eternal suffering. And that is, there's a suffering of the devil, the schemes and his suffering that he causes, ladies and gentlemen, and this scheming of the devil, the scheming of the devil. The Bible talks about the wiles of the devil in Ephesians 6:11. The Bible talks about the subtlety of that old serpent in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter number 3. And we discovered that Jesus said that the devil is a liar and the father of it. And here's the point, and that is, he's a schemer. He not only is a seducer, he not only wants to bring suffering, but he is a schemer. And that is that he has a road that he wants to take you down. And ladies and gentlemen, he'll lie to get you down that road. He is a schemer, a liar, a deceiver. And then I spend some time Sunday night talking about the snares of the enemy. That is, the devil is these snares or traps that are laid to try to snare you in a sin, in a relationship, a habit, in an addiction, in a false religion, in an attitude, in an emotion, a mindset. He'll try to trap you into something that you just can't hardly get away from. He lays these traps to snare us. The devil does. And there are individuals that step into those snares, and listen, Jesus set people free from many snares that they had stepped into. Paul writes about the snares of the devil, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of 2 Timothy. And even so, the devil still lays these snares. And if you want to know more about them, then you can just go back and listen to the message that I preached Sunday night. So I'm going to preach to you for a little while, not only, ladies and gentlemen, about the seduction of the devil. We're talking about understanding the devices of the devil. That is, understanding the seduction of the devil and the suffering that the devil causes and the scheming of the devil and the snares that he lays. But let me preach to you for a little while now this evening what I would just call the strategies of the devil. As the devil launches his attacks, he has specific strategies that he uses. And that is, while he has many strategies that he uses to attack individuals and groups, I need to just mention a few that I believe are really important to understand. If you're not going to understand the devices of the devil, we not only understand how he seduces and the suffering that he causes and ladies and gentlemen, the way that he schemes and the snares that he lays, but let's understand the strategies that he uses. As I was doing some research for this series of messages, I ran across a list of things that I had listed out a number of years ago, and I began to go through that list, and the Holy Spirit began to help me understand once again, afresh and anew, and confirm to me some of the strategies that the devil uses as a roaring lion trying to deceive and destroy everyone that he can. You say, what are those strategies? Let me just mention some of them to you. One of the strategies that the devil uses, ladies and gentlemen, to try to destroy and deceive everyone that he can is simply the doubting of God's Word. The doubting of God's Word. Now, I touched on it a little bit this past Lord's Day, but let me remind you in Genesis chapter number 3 that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and ladies and gentlemen, everything was good in the garden. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter number 1, God said that it was very good. There wasn't anything wrong. And that is, the atmosphere was perfect, and the fruit was delicious. And their marriage, it was the perfect marriage. Eve was married to the perfect man, and Adam was married to the perfect woman. There wasn't anything wrong. As a matter of fact, they had never known anything wrong, because nothing had ever been wrong. And there Eve was, and she was traveling in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us that the devil showed up, disguised himself as a serpent. He always disguises himself, ladies and gentlemen. That's because he's a seducer and a schemer. And listen, he disguised himself as a serpent. And the Bible says this serpent was more subtle than any other beast in the field. And that is that this was a, ladies and gentlemen, a scheming, wily animal. And the reason why is because this particular serpent is a covering, it is a possessed serpent. It was possessed by Satan. And the Bible says that that serpent began to talk to Eve. Now, I know this sounds almost unbelievable, but you can believe it. And that is that the devil, ladies and gentlemen, devils and demons, as well as Satan himself, can possess bodies. Not only human bodies, but the New Testament confirms animals as well. You say, well, how would you know that? Jesus cast a legion of demons into a herd of swine and they drowned in the water. Well, apparently this serpent, ladies and gentlemen, the devil took up residence in this serpent and began to speak through this serpent. You see, the devil can talk through people, and listen, the New Testament confirms that he can talk through people, and I've witnessed that myself. And so he's operating through this serpent, that is, the devil is speaking through this serpent, and it begins to speak to Eve about eating from the fruit of the trees. Has God really said that you can't eat from the fruit of the trees, all the trees of the garden? I mean, did God really say that? Did God really say, Eve, that you can't eat from all of them? Now listen, they can eat from all of them except one. Just one. And the devil's got to bring it up. That is, he didn't bring up all that God had given them. He just brought up the issue of the one thing they didn't have. The fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's how he operates. And he begins to question what it is that God said. God gave a command, and the devil is questioning what God commanded. And the woman, she went right along in the conversation. Now, by the way, if you want to resist the devil, then when somebody starts questioning what God has made clear, ladies and gentlemen, the best thing to do is to know that you are in spiritual warfare. You've entered into the realm. And that's what's going on here. And the Bible says the woman then said to the serpent, well, we can eat from the trees of the garden, but of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that is that we can't eat from it, can't touch it, or we're going to die. That's what God said. And the devil just flat out lied to her and said, you will not surely die. You're not going to die. That is not what's going to happen. Instead, God knows that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to become wise like God, knowing good from evil. And indeed, they would know good and evil. That is, all they had known was good, but after they ate the fruit, then they're going to know evil, but it wasn't going to turn out like they thought it was going to. The devil lied. He's trying to cause Eve to doubt the word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, when she saw how good it was and it was beautiful to look at and desired to eat and to make one wise, and the devil's lying to her about the word of God, and ladies and gentlemen, finally she ate the fruit and took it to Adam, and he ate it as well. Listen, you know this already, don't you? And that is the strategy of the devil is to get her to doubt the word of God. That's how he operates. He's trying to shake her loose from the truth. He's trying to get her away from the word of God. Some of you might remember that Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter number 13, and it's a parable of the sower, that is about a farmer who goes out and he sows his seed. And today, you know, they have big planters on big tractors that they sow their seed with, but back then, those days, they threw it out by hand. They broadcast their seed. And they had these hard paths that they walked on, and Jesus said there was a farmer who was out sowing his seed. And in this parable, ladies and gentlemen, the seed is the word of God. And the farmer, of course, the one in this particular case is our Lord himself, who's sharing the word of God. And he said, as that farmer was sowing the seed, some of it fell on the hard ground. That path that they walked on while they were sowing the seed. And it just laid there, and it didn't root down. It didn't do anything. It just laid on that old hard ground until a bird came and just ate it and took it away. You've seen that before, haven't you? You've went out in your yard and you've sowed some yard seed, or maybe you went out in your garden and sowed some seed, and lo and behold, here comes the birds. It's like a bird convention, isn't it? I mean, they come swooping in, and you think, where all these birds came from? And that is, they came from all over the county, right there in your yard, to eat your seed out of your yard. Well, sure. And even so, Jesus said, the reason why he told that story, he said that, listen, the seed is the word of God, and the Son of Man has sowed the seed on the hearts of individuals, and those hearts that are hard, the bird is a picture of the devil, he said in Matthew 13. The devil comes along and he steals the word away. So it doesn't take root and it doesn't grow. Now, when Jesus said that, he revealed one of the strategies of the devil, didn't he? The devil's like an old dirty bird. He sure is. That's trying to steal away the seed. And the seed is the word of God. That is, he's trying to take the word of God away. Steal it away out of people's hearts and out of people's minds. He's trying to do everything he can to keep you from hearing the word. And listen, what you do know about the Bible, he's trying to take that away from you. And one of the ways he does it is by causing you not to believe or embrace or receive that word into your heart. If you don't receive it into your heart and it just lays there on your heart and you don't receive it, then pretty soon it's going to be gone. The devil's going to steal it away, and he knows how to do it. He sure does. That's one of his strategies. That's how he operates. And that is, he operates by causing doubt, doubting the word of God. God has said it, but I'm not sure about it. Whenever Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, he spoke about this. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1, listen to these words. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that is in the last days, and by the way, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the last days. As a matter of fact, we've been living in the last days ever since the resurrection and ascension. We've been living in the last days. That is, the last days began when the Spirit of God came after the ascension. The last days that Joel prophesied about began right there. And ladies and gentlemen, we're living in the last days now. And the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Well, what's going to happen to them? That is, why are they going to depart from the faith? Why is it that they're going to know the truth and yet turn away from it? The Bible says, here's the reason why, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of devils or demons. Oh, yeah. The devil and his demons, ladies and gentlemen, are in the teaching business. The Bible says here that they are seducing spirits, of which we've already spoken about. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So operating in the world and among individuals so as to cause them to turn away from the faith. That is, from the truth that God has clearly revealed through His Son and the apostles and prophets. That's what the devil's up to. And that is, he's trying to cause you to doubt the Word of God. The Word you've been taught, to set it off to the side like seed laying on hard ground. So you don't receive it, don't believe it, don't embrace it. Listen, that's one of the devil's strategies. That is how he operates. The doubting of God's Word. Let me mention number two in the area of strategies that the devil has. Ladies and gentlemen, not only is it the doubting of God's word, but there is also the distortion of false teaching. The distortion of false teaching. And that is one of the ways that the devil tries to steal away the word of God is by what was called here doctrines of devils, doctrines of demons, that is false teaching. And listen, that false teaching can be in the religious area. That is religious teaching that doesn't line up with what God's Word says. Or it could be secular teaching, as is so prevalent in our society today. As a matter of fact, there are many religions today, many churches and many religious groups, ladies and gentlemen, that have departed from the faith to embrace a secular view of religion. They've abandoned the Bible as the Word of God. I know that it's hard for you to imagine, but there are entire groups, there are entire denominations and churches that do not even believe the Bible is the Word of God. You say, what's happened to them? I'll tell you, they've been seduced by demons, doctrines of demons, so that they have they have, ladies and gentlemen, experienced the distortion of false teaching. But it's not just religious groups. It is the secular age that you and I live in, ladies and gentlemen, that is filling men's minds with truth, that is with teaching that doesn't line up with the Word of God. It's the distortion of false teaching. Now, the Bible warns us about it in 2 Corinthians 11. Listen to what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, when Paul was writing to the believers there, he wrote this in verse number 3 to begin. He said, "But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," and he did. He deceived her, he lied to her, he seduced Eve. Ladies and gentlemen, he was so sly he lied. That is, he lied about the Word of God and he seduced her and tempted her. Even so, he said, "I'm concerned, I'm fearing lest just like the serpent or the devil beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness that is in Christ." That is, "I'm really concerned," he said, "that the devil who operated in the garden to deceive Eve, to cause her to doubt the Word of God and drew her away from the Word of God so she would actually do what God said not to do." How do you know when you've been seduced? How do you know when the devil is operating, trying to get you to doubt and to through false teaching to distort the Word of God, when you start doing those things that God clearly says not to do, and then you know that you've gone down that road? And the devil deceived Eve, ladies and gentlemen, through doubting God's word and also through his false teaching. He deceived her. And Paul said, "I'm concerned that that could happen to you." And that is that your minds, your belief system could be corrupted. And it'd be corrupted from the simplicity or from the singleness that is in Christ. From the truth, the simple, straightforward truth that is revealed about Christ and in Christ, that your mind would be drawn away from that. He goes on and he says later on in the chapter in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles." That is, there are false apostles, and he says, "deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." In other words, in the world today, in the world in Paul's day, there were those who claimed to be apostles, who claimed to be servants of God, ladies and gentlemen, who had actually transformed themselves into that. The Bible says in verse number 14, it says, don't marvel at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers or servants also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. In other words, there are false teachers, there are false apostles present in the first century, and Paul is warning them about these false apostles who appear to be messengers of light, who appear to be speaking for God, who present themselves as servants of God. But Paul said they're not. They're deceivers. You know what they are? They're snakes crawling around, speaking. Now, I know a snake is not attractive to you, but these false teachers, they make themselves look attractive. Oh yeah, they slick their hair back, and they brush their teeth, and they put their suit on, and they polish themselves up. They know just how to speak in such a way and tell the stories that grab your emotions. They know just how to draw people in. The mood is right, the music is good, the lighting is perfect, and before long, emotions are touched. But ladies and gentlemen, it never gets deeper than that. It's happening across our society. There are many people that don't even know it. That's how the devil operates. It's a strategy. Distorts. He not only brings doubt God's word, but he also distorts and twists through false teaching. It's happening today. That's why you got to be vigilant. That's why you got to be sober. That's why you got to be paying attention, listening closely. So you don't get, ladies and gentlemen, caught up in the strategy of the devil. You got to be aware, understand the devices of the enemy. Be aware of the false teachers. They're present in our day. How's the devil operating? He's got his own little strategy, doesn't he? That is the doubting of God's word. There's the distortion of false teaching. Let me give you a third one real quick, and that is another strategy of the enemy, and that's the danger of worldly affection. The danger of worldly affection. That is, when the Apostle John was writing, he warned us. John warned us. Listen to his warning in 1 John chapter number 2 for just a moment. In 1 John chapter number 2, the Bible tells us that he warns us in verse number 15. He writes this. John says, love not the world. Now, when he's talking about loving not the world, you know he's understand what he's talking about is the world system around us. That is the world system that is under the control of the prince of the power of the air. The world that the devil operates through for the purpose of causing doubt on the word of God and also the distortion of false secular teaching. That is, love not the world. He's not saying that you and I should not love the planet that we live on. He's not saying that we shouldn't love the people around us, but he's saying don't love this world system that is under the control and the influence of the Antichrist. And under the influence and control, ladies and gentlemen, of the one who is the devil and his demons. That is, don't allow that to become what you love. Don't allow that to become the affection of your heart. Hey, listen to me now. This world system that you and I live in is not our friend. Don't love the world, the Bible says. And by the way, don't love the things that are in the world. The Bible says there, if any man love the world, listen to this strong statement. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The idea is this, and that is you can't love the world and love God at the same time. If you love the world, you simply don't love God. If you're a friend of the world, you're not the friend of God. Now you say, Pastor, that sounds a little extreme to me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. How the devil operates, he operates through this world system to grab your affection so that you begin to, ladies and gentlemen, love or your affection begins to be set on the things of this world. He describes those things that are in the world in verse 16. He said, for all that is in the world is this, the lust of the flesh, the desires of our flesh, of our fallen humanity, and the lust of the eyes, the desire to look at that which is desirable to see, and then also the pride of life. And these things, ladies and gentlemen, are not of the Father, but of the world. And these are the three things that the devil used to tempt Eve with in the Garden of Eden. Oh yeah, when the devil started tempting her, ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden she noticed how beautiful the fruit was, the lust of the eyes. The Bible says it was something desirable to eat, the lust of the flesh. And the devil convinced her if she ate it, she'd become wise like God, the pride of life, that she would become like God. And using those three tools, the devil operated on her over a period of however long it took in that time in the garden to convince her and shook her loose from the word of God and, ladies and gentlemen, caused her to begin to desire what God said that she shouldn't have. The one thing that would destroy her, I want you to get this, there's one thing in the garden that's going to bring destruction. And that's that fruit of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from all the rest of the fruit. There's just one. And that is the one thing that will destroy you. And listen to this now. I want you to get this. The devil so operated on her, seducing her, lying to her, deceiving her, that he actually got her to the point that she was desiring after the very thing that would destroy her. Did you hear me? The one thing that would destroy her, she's desiring or has an affection for. Now listen, when you start developing an affection or desire for the things of the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then you know that you are in spiritual warfare. Well, the Bible says in Colossians 3:2, Paul writes this. He said, set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. That is, don't allow your affection, that is what you desire after, what you love, don't allow it to be the things of this life, but instead the things that are above. And in particular, what he has in mind, the context of Colossians 3:2, is Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. He is the one you should love. Well, he's the one who came and died for you on the cross. He's the one who gave himself. Nobody's ever loved you like Jesus did. Nobody has loved you like him. Nobody's ever died in your place for your sins so that you could be saved from the judgment of God and go to heaven. But Jesus did. You ought to love him. You ought to love him. Oh, listen, I didn't die for you. Hey, nobody else in this room died for you, but Jesus did. He died for you on the cross, and you ought to love him. There's not a political party or a candidate that died for you. They're just trying to get out of you your vote. That's all. Hey, the guy at the store is just trying to get you to buy something. He's after your money. Sure. But somebody, there's somebody that actually laid everything on the line for you. Completely for you, and it's Jesus. You ought to love him, not the things of this world. Hey, your car is not going to die for you. It may die someday, but not for you. Hey, your house isn't going to die for you. Hey, listen, your little pet that you love so much, it's not going to be sacrificed for your sins. Hey, your kids and your grandkids, and we all love them, they're not going to die for your sins, but Jesus did. You ought to love him. That's the idea. But one of the things the devil's trying to do is steal your affection away from Jesus and instead get your affection focused on the things of this life. And you put yourself in a bad position when you allow that to happen in your life. And I'm not suggesting you shouldn't love your neighbor and shouldn't love your pets or you shouldn't love your kids and grandkids, but I tell you that your main love and affection ought to be on him. It ought to be on Jesus. And matter of fact, if you love Jesus, you can love them better. You sure can. In James chapter number 4 and verse number 4, listen to this. In James 4, verse 4. I love this verse. You adulterers and adulteresses. He's using the idea of adulterous language, ladies and gentlemen, like you would read in the prophets of the Old Testament. That is, when Israel strayed away from God, the prophets would call them adulterers, not necessarily because they were committing physical adultery, even though they may have been, but because they were spiritual adulterers. And that is that God was like their husband. And they were his bride. And yet they were chasing after other gods. That is the gods of the world. Now listen, those of you that are married, I mean, how would you like it if your spouse came home and said, listen, I love you, but there's some other people I love just as much. No, you wouldn't do it. That would not go over very well. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't like it at all. And yet the Bible indicates to us that Israel in the Old Testament and here in James 4, that there are those, ladies and gentlemen, that are espoused to our Lord. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, that say, he's my Lord, that Jesus is my Lord, my husband. But I want to be able to chase after the idols of the world. I want to have another God, another Lord. And so they're referred to as adulterers or adulteresses. James 4:4. Because of their unfaithfulness to God. Unfaithfulness to God is compared to the unfaithfulness of a spouse in this passage. And then listen to what it says. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If you're going to be a friend of the world, then you are setting yourselves at enmity with God. Whoever is going to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Absolutely. Now listen, you're living in a culture in which most people that profess to know the Lord are reaching out to the Lord with one hand while holding onto the world with the other. And it's not just individuals, it's entire churches and religious groups that have done the same thing. Now listen, God sets you apart from the world and made you his special people. You're the people of God. And your devotion should be to him. It ought to be to the Lord. Number one, first in your life. Set apart from the world. When God saved you, he delivered you from this present evil world, the Bible tells us. He brought you out, ladies and gentlemen, of a lifestyle that was focused on this world. Listen to Ephesians 2. Now I'm going to find a place to park this thing here in a minute, but listen to Ephesians 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. And you hath he quickened in verse number 1, or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen to verse 2. Wherein in times past, that is before you got saved, while you were still dead in your trespasses and sins, you know what you were doing? You were walking according to the course of this world. Now listen, it doesn't stop there. If the sin stopped there, I might have some comfort, a little bit. That is, before I got saved, I was just living like the world. That is, I was just walking and living a lifestyle that was just like the world around me. But it goes on, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, the Bible seems to be indicating to us that those who are walking according to the course of the world are walking under the influence, ladies and gentlemen, of the devil, described here as the one who's the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he's the one who's the prince over this world system that he has designed. And listen, I was living a worldly life before I got saved as much as I could at the age of which I was. And the Bible says I was under the influence of the devil. That's how his strategy is. And that is, he operating, he's controlling, that is, individuals by the course of this world. He's the one who has designed a world, ladies and gentlemen, that can dominate our life as we're journeying through this life. This world system is under his control. Now listen, make a few statements and I'll find a place to stop. That is, if you're a child of God and you're living a lifestyle that's like the world, then you look more like a lost person than a saved person. We'll say it again. If you're a child of God living a lifestyle that looks like the world, then you look more like a lost person than a saved person. And what you are doing, if you're trying to live a lifestyle that is like the world around you, what you're doing is you're putting yourself in a position, James 4, that's at enmity with God, and a position in which you are being influenced by demonic traffic in your life. The course of this world lines up with the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. The spirit, the next phrase says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. These spirit beings influencing those who are living in disobedience. You don't want to live like that. You're putting yourself in a position of demonic traffic and demonic influence in your life. And that's the strategy of the devil. He's trying to get you to doubt God's word, trying to shake you loose from this book. He's trying to get you just to put it off to the side, not take it serious. Oh, it's a cute little sermon. It was good when I laughed a couple times. That was pretty good. But never receive it. Just never embrace it in your heart. It lays there like that seed on that hard ground. And here comes the devil. He swoops it away. And not only do you begin to doubt God's word, but then you begin to influence, but you begin to feel the influence of the distortion of false teaching. False teachers of our day, both religious and secular, making their inroad into your belief system. So that then you begin to have an affection, develop an affection for the world. And by doing that, you put yourself in danger. The danger of demonic influence in your life. What's the strategy of the devil? Doubt God's word. The distortion of false teaching in our day. So that you step into the danger of worldly affection. So the door's wide open for the devil to attack. Your mind, your thoughts, your beliefs, your lifestyle. In your life. Oh, listen, you and I better learn how to stand against Satan. And that means you and I have to understand the devices of the devil, in particular now, understanding his strategy. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, your people, and what you're trying to say to us. And we know that you have much more to say to us, but Father, thank you for this. I pray for those who are here. Some have already stepped into the trap of the enemy. Father, greed has already filled their hearts. Lust is already controlling their minds. There are those who are here, Father, no doubt, and listening to this message. Father, living like the world, I pray that God, you would correct, that you would move, that you would so operate, that they would see your purpose, your calling, the desire and purpose and will that you have for their lives. That they would turn to you, they would surrender to you, they'd yield themselves to you, they would hold anything back from you. And God, that they would live for you. when they're on their job, that'd be their mission field. Father, as they make their money, that God, they would use it for your glory. As they raise their families, God, that they'd raise them up, Father, under the influence of the Word of God and not through false teaching. God, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts. I pray, Father, that you'll let us see. Open our eyes and let us see the strategies of the enemy so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here.